So I have a question for you this morning, and that is this. When have you been awestruck by the world in which we live? This couple weekends ago, you know, if you're a regular attender here at Crossway, you know that my family and I went on vacation. And my sister from Iowa City and her husband and family came. And so we did the thing that, you know, when you live in a town, you don't actually see the sights. And we live so close to Mount St. Helens, but I hadn't actually been to Mount St. Helens since it erupted a couple of years after it erupted. So that tells you how long ago that was. I was when I was a kid. But when we were out at the Johnson Ridge Observatory and we looked out at this vast mountain and all the canyons that were created in this huge event, it couldn't just wonder at the awestruck of it and the beauty of it. And it was that. We also got to spend some time on the beach in that vacation. And I don't know about you, but there's something about the waves and hearing the constant just motion there and seeing the mountains and the beauty of the Olympics is what we got to see. This is a photo of Cannon Beach. But when you're out there and you get to experience it, it touches you in just this really deep way oftentimes. And even in here, we get so spoiled by all the natural beauty that we have in the Pacific Northwest. Maybe you've been to Multnomah Falls, and or even Moulton Falls here close by, and you see the beauty of God's creation around it, and it just marvel at it. And when we're in nature, oftentimes it just stirs something inside of us. It stirs this beauty. It stirs this kind of serenity almost. And sometimes you may wonder, why is it that these things grab our attention? Why is it that they warm our hearts the way that they do? Well, today, our Psalm 8, is going to answer that question. Here at Crossway, we just preach through a book of the Bible, and we are preaching through the book of Psalms. We start at Psalm 1, and we're going to go probably up until about 15 before we grab another book. But today, we find ourselves in Psalm 8. I think it's on page around 433 or 844, depending if you have the small print or large print Bibles. I encourage you to bring your own Bibles and just bring them so you can write the notes. The title of our sermon today is, Lord, How Majestic Is Your Name? And if you prefer the app, we use the YouVersion app, and you can see the text and also the sermon notes in that link that we provided there as well. But this is Psalm 8, the word of the Lord. For the director of music, according to Giddish, a psalm of David. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, I don't know if you notice it or not, but sometimes when we put together the Psalms and we look at how they're interconnected, when we ended in Psalm 7, the psalmist declared that he was going to sing praises to God. And you can tell here in Psalm 8 that that's exactly what he does. It's been kind of it's a nice change of pace. After five songs of lament, we get to a song of praise, a little bit more upbeat. And I think the book of Psalms in that way mirrors life. We have hard times and we have good times. And as we saw in the Psalms that declare just what we can do in hard times and crying out to God, I think Psalm and how it teaches us to use words in those kind of times, Psalm 8 also uses, it can provide us those same kind of words to use when times are good. When we have reason to praise God, and even when sometimes we don't, it can help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look around and see the majestic, glorious nature of the earth and how it points us to Christ and how it points us to God. And so like this, in the superscript, we see that this psalm is written by David and it's actually used for corporate worship. But unlike a lot of the psalms of praise that are found throughout the Psalter, like Psalm 148 that we read this morning for the call to worship, This praise isn't, the psalmist doesn't declare to the people and encourage the people to praise the Lord. Rather, this is a praise that they speak directly to God himself. And so in it, there are some really important themes that we can learn and some important things that we need to understand as we look at our world today. And the first one is this. The reason why creation hits us, the reason why it warms our hearts, and when we see there, it attacks just all our senses the way that it does and provides this kind of, can overwhelm our senses, is because the psalmist says that the glory of the sovereign creator God is revealed in his creation. And so when we see the creation, this psalm and other passages in Scripture tell us that they should point to something, and that is the creator of the universe. Now, as I said, this psalm is written by David, and in this, he declares this truth. Now, we're going to see some different aspects of the sovereign creator that we see in the psalm that he wants to highlight, and that creation can even show us. But for now, I want to just show you that this is kind of what the psalmist declares in this opening statement. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. And so right here, we see that there is a creator God. Now, the word that David uses, that first word that has all capital letters, is the word that David, the psalmist, and the people of Israel would have used for the God that they believe in, the creator God of the universe. It's Yahweh. Now, when they translated that to German, they kind of did and translated it that with the German influence. They may call it Jehovah, but it's actually Yahweh in English is the best kind of translation there. And it is the name that they used for the covenant God, the creator God of the universe. Now, unlike the other people in their day, the other people who were more pluralistic, who believed in many different kind of deities, the Roman gods and goddesses, the Greek gods and goddesses, the people of Israel believed in one God, the creator God of the universe. And David makes it clear that this is who he's crying out to by using that word Yahweh, or Lord in all capitals. But right after that, he acknowledges something because it's a different word. That's why it's not all capitalized. It's the word Adonai. And what that means is that the sovereign God, the creator God of the universe, is their master. And he says that he's not only the master of the earth, but the heavens as well. And so in this opening statement, the psalmist and us, as we cry out these words, or the Israelites as they did this in corporate worship, declare that the glory of the sovereign creator God is revealed in his creation. And the way that we get that, too, is the fact that it says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Now, when we come at the word name, often we think of it just as a title, like, you know, my name is Brad. And that just differentiates me from Steve or from Fred or from Frank. And we add a last name because there's a lot of Brads. In the community that I was actually grew up in Pella, there was like 3 Brad Bosses, so that didn't do a very good job. I had to have middle initials to separate me. But we use it just as kind of a way to label that we do to differentiate ourselves. But in Hebrew, the name carried a much bigger significance. It was the essence of who they are. That's why in Ruth, in Ruth 1:20, when Naomi comes back to Israel after spending time away, and they cry out to her, hey, Naomi, it's great to see you. She says, whoa, don't call me Naomi. I'm bitter after losing her husband and her sons. So call me Mara, because there's an essence there. A name in David's time was the essence of who they are. And so when he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, really what David is saying is, Lord, our sovereign God, in creation, you're in all the earth, the essence of who you are is being declared. It's a pretty powerful statement if you think about it. And as I said, it answers the question why nature can touch us in ways that sometimes just being in nature can touch us in ways that sometimes just the craziness of our life can't. It's because it's not just to be an end to itself, but it's rather to point us to something greater. And David not only declares that creation points us to God, but he points us to 3 different aspects of who God is. The first aspect is that God's creation reveals that there's a creator. He says that right there. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, for you have set your glory in the heavens. He says it, that he is creating, that God created the universe. Now, I want you to think about this, because sometimes when we declare, when we look at the Creator, and there's some folks out there that when they look at creation, they just see a bunch of random things that happen to come by chance. And when they look at the creation, they think it's all just a bunch of matter, and that is it. But what the psalmist says is that creation should point us to the Creator. That when we look at the world and the universe and the way that everything comes together, the way that our ecosystems depend on one another, the food chain depends on one another, when we look at even just the simple truth that the earth is just the perfect distance from the sun so that life can exist, and then it has an atmosphere to protect us from that sun so it doesn't take care of us, that all this stuff doesn't just happen by mere chance, but rather there's somebody who designed this world with a plan in mind. And so when we look at creation, we need to see that fingerprint of God. I've been working a lot in my shop lately. We're trying to finish off a pole barn. And I needed to find a tool. And I grew up with this tool. I don't know how many of you guys know. I bought it at Wilco. I asked the guy, I didn't know the name of it, but it's called a fence pliers. That's the term. And if you've never had a fence pliers and you need it, you want to go get it. But it's something as simple as this. I needed to remove some staples. But as I grabbed this thing and used it, I marveled at how something as simple as a fence pliers, somebody put a lot of time and energy into it. Now, I'm a former engineer, so maybe that just kind of grabs my attention. But think about this. When you grab a stapler, they have a really fine point here that you can grab that staple, get underneath it. And it's got this little hook that you can bend so you can pull up the staple. And then if the staple gets stuck and you can't quite get it all the way there and you're not able to pull it, you can turn this thing around and you can pull it up. And then if you need a hammer in a staple, it's got this hammer head that you can pound. And oh, by the way, if you're actually using it for some electrical stuff like I was and you need to cut some wire, there's a wire cutter there as well. Something simple like this, we can look at it, at least I can look at it and say, somebody designed this tool really well, and we can marvel at it. And what the psalmist tells us is that when we look at the earth, we need to look at it and marvel that it did not all happen by chance, that there is a creator God in the universe who designed it perfectly. Now, we know that that's not the way it ended up because sin entered into the world and messed things up. But we can see signs that the Creator God created it with a purpose. And we understand this, you know? I mean, when people excavate property and they find a bunch of stones that are randomly, that are in a straight line and put together, they know that it's not random. They know that that didn't happen by chance. But if you're not a believer here today, or if you're struggling with even whether or not there's a creator God, I want you to think about this. Think about all the things that happen in our world. How, like I said, our earth is the perfect distance from the sun so that it can produce life, that it has everything we need, like water and nutrients and soil, that it has an atmosphere that protects us so we don't get overheated, that God's created this ecosystem where plants provide food for animals that provide food for other animals that die and then provide the nutrients for plant life. And look at all of that like you do a tool like this, or at least how this crazy former engineer does, and marvel at it. Marvel at it. Because what it reveals is not just beauty for the sake of beauty, but a beautiful creator behind it. Creation is supposed to point us to that, and that's what the psalm does. It tells us, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens, but not just in the heavens, it's also in the earth. Everywhere, it says. But creation also not only reveals that there's a creator, it reveals God's power. It says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies in the silence of the foes and the avenger. Now, As I said, we went to Mount St. Helens, and it's amazing to me how my children look at the events of Mount St. Helens and I do. I look at Mount St. Helens and I think this is cool. Like, I look at it and go, it is amazing to me how the earth, how God just created this renewal system, and how literally when I remember as a kid 30 some years ago, I remember it being so bleak that it reminded me of the earth's atmosphere or the moon's atmosphere, just full of sand and destruction. And now I go there and there's these forests that are full, and I can see the beautiful lake that's been cleared out, Spirit Lake, and all this, and I see beauty. But we watch those movies at the Johnson Ridge Observatory, and they have to be a little overdramatic. And they show the big events of the eruption and how the land slid away. And I'm going, whoa, this is awesome. My kids are going, whoa, I can see Mount St. Helens, and I live nearby. They see its power in simplistic terms. And so guess what I have to do now as a parent? Dad, are there people on Mount St. Helens that are watching it so that if it explodes, that we'll know? Dad, we live pretty close to Mount St. Helens. If it erupts, could it destroy our house? To which I answered, hey, our house was built before the eruption and it's still here, so we're okay. Then my brother-in-law had to tell my kids, well, if it blew on the south side, it might not be that way. To which I said, you live in Iowa. You don't have to deal with this. But isn't it that the case? That sometimes there's things that are so obvious to kids, like the power of a volcano, that we can miss as adults? And so the psalmist says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And when we look at the creation, we can see your power, and we can see that you're the creator. The other thing that the psalmist says is that the God's creation reveals how vast God is. He says that when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now we know, John 4 tells us that God is spirit. So the psalmist is using kind of figurative language to describe how vast God is. And I want you to just think about the image that he uses here. Now, my girls, I couldn't find them this morning. They must have put them someplace that I don't know. But they have these little toys called Shopkins that are about this big. They were on a Shopkins kick, and they were like, you know, coloring everything. And they play with them, and they're like this big. They asked me to play with them, and I'm like, I can hardly even grab them. They're so tiny, you know. But because they're my kids, I try and play with them and whatever. I do the funny voices and we have fun. But they're tiny. And the image that the psalmist uses is that God's vastness, when he created it, this entire universe, is like that little fingerling compared to God. Now, I want to attempt to try and give you help you see this. I went to NASA's website this week and they described how big we are in comparison to the universe, we being the earth, okay? Now, if you were to compare, and this is them, the Milky Way galaxy, which is just a really small galaxy, it would be like a palm of the size of our, and it was the size of a hand. The sun, which is way bigger than the earth, would be like a fine piece of sand in the middle of your palm. Okay. Our solar system would be the size of the hand. The sun would be the size of that grain of salt. And the Milky Way galaxy would be all of North America combined. Canada, America, and Mexico. Our sun is the size of a piece of sand. Our galaxy, the earth and the planets and all that, is the size of the hand, and our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is the size of North America. That, the psalmist says, is this size in God's hand. And here's the thing. The Milky Way galaxy, which is the size of North America compared to and we're just a little piece of on a little piece of salt in the middle of our hand, and that size thing is not even the biggest galaxy out there. That's a pretty vast and huge God. And what the psalmist wants us to understand is that not only is God the creator of the universe, not only is he powerful, but he is vast beyond all measure, as we're going to sing. And that makes him worthy of receiving our praise. There are certain things that you just, your mouth drops when you see them. And you stand in awe. And what the psalmist wants us to do this morning, what this psalm encourages us to do, is to think about the grandness and the majesty of a vast and powerful God who created the universe. That's where the psalm starts. Now, I don't know about you, but if I start thinking in those terms, the entire universe is this size in God's hand. That little thing there is way bigger than our whole earth, and I'm just a little piece of salt in there. I feel pretty small and insignificant. I mean, I think how big God is, and I think how small I am, it's easy for me to get overwhelmed in how small I am in comparison to God. And the psalmist does the same thing. In Psalm 4, he says, "What is mankind that you are still mindful of them, human beings that you still care for them?" When he starts to really think about who God is, how big and powerful, how mighty he is, how vast he is, and it's the creation that stirs in this, he starts to realize how small and kind of insignificant he is. And it makes him kind of wonder, does God care about me? I mean, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? And the rest of the psalm actually answers that question. The first part of the song declares the gloriousness and the majesty of God, of who he is, that he's the creator, that he is powerful, that he is vast, that he is majestic, and it uses regal terms to describe him. Which calls into question, does God care about little old me? And the answer to that question is, yes, people matter to God. But he doesn't say it outright. Rather, what he does is he starts to use similar terms that are often used to describe God about humanity to answer that question, yes. He says, "You've made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor." And the point that he wants us to see here is that God gave humanity value and worth. Those terms that he uses are terms that are glory and honor, are terms that he actually often uses in the Bible about God. And so as he thinks about the vastness and the powerfulness of God, it makes him wonder, does God care about humanity? And the answer is, yes, I just need to look at myself and I need to look at the value and worth that God has given me. Now, here's the thing that we need to get, though, because there's two ways we can get off the rails on this. If you don't believe that there's a God and you don't believe that he gives you value and worth, you can think that you're all matter and it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter at all what happens. I mean, if God's God is removed from the universe, we're left with this. Everything's an accident. So nothing really matters. You know, we're just a blob. And so who cares about humanity or the earth or anything? Like, it's just an accident, so why care? On the other one, spectrum, if God is removed from the equation, then what we think is that human beings are the top of the food chain and we can do whatever we want. We're the apex of it all. And what the Bible says is something different. That you and I are not here by chance. God put you here. But also, you have value and worth, not just because you're the highest person on the food chain, but rather because you are made in the image of God. That's what gives you value and worth. Because God created you and instilled that worth in you. Now, oftentimes, we try to get our value and worth from other things. But what we need to realize is that we don't get our value and worth like the sun. It's not intrinsic in who we are. Rather, it's like the moon. It's reflective. God's glory shines on us, and we shine it to other people. That's how we get our value and worth. And so when we come to this psalm and when we read this, that you've made me them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor, we need to ask the questions, what do I think gives me value and worth? And am I trying to produce this and convince myself that I have worth without God? Or do I look to the Creator God as our value and worth? And I want you to see that this is actually very practical. Okay? Because in our world today, we are often told that we get our value and our worth from many things. Some of us think our value is the sum of what we accomplish, the amount of money we have in the bank, the amount of work we can get done in a day. Isn't it funny? I mean, I've literally had, and thanks to all the folks who have come and helped me out with my pole barn, but it's easy for me just to value a day. How much did I get done? Well, then I had a successful day, or I didn't. And we can think of those terms when it comes to work. We can think of it when we, even if we're a stay-at-home mom, did I get the laundry done? Did I get this? Did my kids where they need to go? And we can base our value off of that. We can oftentimes think that our value is the way that people view us. If we got enough people who love us, if we have just the right people who adore us, well, then our life will have meaning and purpose, and we'll be valuable. Because they think we're valuable. Some of us, it's from things like, hey, does somebody think I'm pretty? Do I fit into that size shirt? Others of us, it's, do I have a purpose? Am I needed? Does somebody think that they can't live without me? All these things we can use to get our value and our worth. But what this psalm tells us is that our value and worth doesn't have anything to do with our impact on society or the money in our bank account or how we look. That our value and worth comes from God Himself. That He gave it to us. And that's where it comes from. And so the psalmist not only encourages us to think about who God is, but encourages us to see where we get our value and worth. And we get our value and worth, he says, from God Himself. This is important because what it means is that we should treat everyone with dignity and respect. Not because of the life that they live, not because of what they can give us, not because they're part of a group that we admire, but that everyone has value and worth in God's sight because He created them in His image. And so we need to treat them the same way. But the other thing that we see is that the psalmist goes back to creation. And that he says, not only, he asks the question, does God care about humanity being so vast and powerful? And he says, yes, He's created them. And He's given them value and worth. He's given them glory and honor. But not only that, He's given them a responsibility. And he says, humans are responsible for taking care of God's earth. And what he says is, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks, the herds, the animals of the wild, the birds in the sea, the fish of the sea, all that swim and all pass the sea. And what he does is he follows the language of Genesis 2. And he chooses the animals that are closest to them, the most domesticated ones, then the wild animals on the earth, and then it goes to the animals in the sea and even those out there. And what he says and what he reminds them is that the vast and powerful God cares about you. He gave you value and worth because you're created in His image. But He also gave you a job. And your job is to display His glory and His honor to the world around us. And if we're Christians, we need to do that. That's our calling. We need to make sure that we get our value and our worth from that. We need to exude that. But also, we need to see that we have a responsibility for taking care of God's world and the earth. That means that we can create things and use our design skills to do things. But we also need to take care of our earth, our natural resources, and take care of those things because God's entrusted us with that. And so we find a balance here of who we are. We get our value and worth, and we get a job, and we're reminded of the job that we've been given a responsibility. This is the answer to the psalmist's question, does God really care about humanity? Well, yeah, he created them in the image of God, and he gave them a pretty big task, taking care of the earth. So does he care about them? Yes. Does he love them? Yes. Because of these two things. But there's one other thing that I want us to see from the psalm, and it's really important, and that is this, that Christ actually fulfilled this psalm and delivered the world from evil. Because here's the thing. When we look at the earth, we can see the beautiful things of Mount St. Helens, but we can also see the destruction. Right? I mean, we can look at humanity, and then sometimes when we see somebody and we see how God can use somebody, we can see the glory of God in them and the words that they spoke that encouraged us and gave us hope. But those same people can tear us down and rip us apart. The world doesn't perfectly display the glory of God like it should. And that's why I find it very interesting. Well, it's not interesting. Christ did it on purpose. That when he came into Jerusalem, and when all on the donkey and all of the people called out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David. And the Jewish leaders who were upset that the children were crying out this to him and came to him and said, hey, tell them to be quiet. What does he quote? Psalm 8, verse 2, that verse that talks about from the lips of infants and children will declare the praises, right? And what he says is, and then the line about that goes into how he will avenge the foes and the enemies. And what Christ is saying in that moment is, these children are crying out because they see something that you all don't. And that is that I'm the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God who came into this world to restore things and restore God's glory and to restore humanity's relationship with God through what he was going to accomplish on the cross. And what Jesus says is, I'm not going to shut them up because they're just doing what Psalm 8 says. The infants are the ones who are declaring the truth. The children are the ones declaring the truth. That God will defeat sin and death like the psalmist cried out. And so he allows them to continue to sing their praises. In Ephesians 1, Paul also uses that same language of putting everything under their feet to remind us that Christ will someday restore the world so that it and his people will perfectly display his glory. Humanity blows it all the time. We aren't perfect stewards, not just of the earth, but of our relationships, of our talents, of our gifts. We don't always treat people with the dignity and value that they deserve. We can view this world as the what we can get from it rather than what we can give. And what the scriptures tells us is that a day is coming when Christ will come because all things are under his feet. Because of what he has already done on the cross, where he suffered the wrath of God for your sins and my sins, so that we could actually have a relationship with this vast and powerful, and as we saw last week, righteous and just God. He already conquered evil, but he will come again and restore the world and eradicate evil and restore the relationship that God's people have with him so that this earth perfectly reflects the goodness and the glory of God. And so, Psalm 8 not only tells us about the vast and gloriousness of God, but it points to the work that Christ did. So this morning, we end the way that the psalmist did. After seeing all the vastness and the powerfulness of God, after knowing that God cared for us, that he gives us value and worth, and the most value and worth that he shows us is that he sent his son to repair a relationship that we can't do on our own. And he shows us that, yes, he's mindful of humanity and he cares for them. And we marvel at that. And we cry out, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. Lord, I thank you for just this song of praise, that we can be reminded that, yes, you are a powerful and a mighty God, but you also care deeply for us. Lord, I thank you that you do care deeply for us, that you cared enough to send your son to die on a cross, and that no matter how powerful and mighty you are, no matter how vast you are beyond our comprehension, that you still care for us. Lord, help us to hold those things in tension. Help us to stand in glory at your might and your power, but also stand perplexed that you are mindful of us, even though we don't deserve it. In your name we pray. Amen.